Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's so fantastic to be here. I so enjoyed my time with you yesterday. And Mike, where's Mike who did our communion? Thank you for this morning. That was fantastic. It really was. And Jim, the feeling is mutual. Jim is one of the most authentic, spiritual, hardworking, humble ministers that I've ever met. It's an honor to be your friend. So, I have two titles for today. I'm going to let you choose. I think one title will freak you out. So, I have another title. It freaked Jim out. So, I thought, I'll give you another title to work with if you don't like the first title. Because you might think, for just a minute, that I'm going New Age. And I'm definitely not. So, my first title was for today was Solar and Lunar Spirituality. Jim didn't tell you. He was afraid to tell you. You'll understand what I mean in just a minute. But here's probably a better title. Learning to Walk in the Dark. Okay? So, you can write on your paper whatever you want. So today I want to talk about learning to walk in the dark. I want to talk about the importance darkness plays in the spiritual life. I don't mean darkness is evil or darkness as in hiding. I mean a mature and balanced understanding of the complexity of mature spirituality and the role that darkness plays in it. When we're young and idealistic, we tend to see the world in strict dualisms. Good and evil, the church, the world, spirit, flesh, sacred, profane, light, dark. These strict boundaries are a simple way of seeing the world, and it's helpful when we're young. We tend toward a solar spirituality, one that sees light as good, dark as evil. This is certainly scriptural. Darkness is often bad news, but it's only part of the story. So let's begin by looking at darkness in this dualistic way. We see scriptures like Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here, darkness is communicated as punishment, as displeasing God. John 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We have a strong dualism here. Light equals good, dark equals bad. This metaphor works here to communicate authenticity and humility. How about John 12? I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Light here is offered by Jesus as hopeful, the place where Jesus resides. Darkness is for those who don't know Jesus. How about 1 John chapter 1? This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. People walking in darkness, according to this passage, don't have a relationship with Jesus. So, of course, this metaphor, and that's what this is, right? This metaphor of light versus dark works in these applications, but we often take it too far. We begin drawing conclusions about light and dark in other ways. We even reverse engineer it. If something doesn't go the way that we should, we start asking questions about ourselves and others. What sin hasn't been brought into the light that you're encountering this struggle or suffering? What have I done to bring this darkness or suffering on myself? Job's friends talked like that. It's actually not what the scriptures communicate. It's not what the metaphor is about. The metaphor of light and dark used in this strongly dualistic term is all about authenticity, integrity, walking with an open life, coming to where Jesus is. And the metaphor works in that context, but that's what it's communicating and not more. Sometimes metaphors in the Bible are used in two different ways. Consider a simple one, the word lion. Who's the lion in the Bible? In 1 Peter chapter 5, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion for someone to devour. Is only Satan projected in the metaphor of lion? Jesus also is a lion. Revelation 5:5. You remember the song, Hail, Hail, Lion of Judah? Someone told me one time they thought it was line, L-I-N-E, of Judah. That does work, but that's not what it's about. Revelation 5:5, then one of the elders said to me, don't weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. Metaphors are metaphors. Metaphors help us to see, to understand, to relate, to connect. They communicate in ways that we can't articulate literally. They're artistic expressions that draw us into deeper and more profound understandings of our spirituality. The problem, we realize that life is not completely filled with good things or mountaintop experiences, and everything doesn't always make sense. Hence the need to pursue a lunar spirituality. And let me unpack that in Genesis chapter 1 for us as we begin diving into learning to walk in the dark. So let's talk about how is darkness used in the scriptures in other ways. Let's talk about the fourth day of creation. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. They're different from each other here. Two lights, a light for the day and a light for the night. These lights give us the ability to navigate both day and night. The day is illuminated by God. The night is illuminated by God. The lights separate night from day. Both day and night have their place and their purpose. Physically, day is typically active. Night is passive. What we do and what happens to us. Without the proper night, the day is non-functional. If you've ever had sleeping problems, you know what I'm talking about. It says, let them serve as signs to mark sacred times. There's a sacredness to the day. There's a sacredness to the night. How do we see that? When I think of night, what I think about, seasons, rhythm, intimacy, relaxation, rest, recovery, restoration, communication, connection, friendship, intimacy, pondering, thoughtfulness, mystery, the mystical. Think about what you dream about at night. The Bible says, let them serve as signs to mark the days and the years. This is the rhythm, right? Lights help us to count the hours, the days, the months, the years. We live by them. We plant and harvest by them. We structure our lives around them. Death, burial, resurrection are tied up in this imagery. Newness, beginnings. We think of age, maturity, how many years have passed. We think of development, the passing of time, the journey. We think of process. We think of movement. We think of seasons of life. The Bible says, let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on earth. You think about the kinds of light that we're given. Daylight, it's bright. Plants thrive. We see clearly. We work. We sweat. We burn when the light is too bright. Moonlight has different characteristics. It's dim. It's subtle. Ambiance, reflection. It's cozy. It's romantic. God made two great lights, the greater to govern the day, the lesser to govern the night. Day and night are governed by different kinds of light. The sun, solar spirituality. The moon, lunar spirituality. The sun is brilliant. You cannot look directly at it or you will pay the price. But it brings life to the planet. The moon is mysterious, inconsistent, fickle, sometimes bright, sometimes missing. So what happens in the dark? Consider some of these passages of Scripture and what God did in darkness. Darkness is where God speaks to us and casts visions. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, God takes Abram outside and says, "Look up to the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." A little later on in the verse, Abram falls into a deep and dreadful sleep. And the Bible says, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot and blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. How about when the people were standing at the foot of Mount Sinai and Moses was called to the mountain to speak to God? The Bible says in Exodus 20, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Genesis 28, Jacob is on his way to go find himself a bride, and on his journey, he lays down and falls asleep with his head on a stone. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, and if you remember the dream, he had a dream and he saw the angels of God ascending and descending into heaven. He says, when he awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven." He called the place Bethel, the house of God. Darkness is where God speaks. Darkness is also where transformation happens. One of my favorite passages that I love to teach about is Genesis 32. Jacob, 97 years old. He's on his way back to meet his brother. He's separated from his family, and he engages a man and wrestles in the dark all night long. A darkness longer than he thought he could handle. A wrestling match that went far beyond what any human person could ever wrestle. And what does he realize after it's all over? After he had his name changed, after he left wounded, after he went from Jacob to Israel, what he realized is that he encountered God and God transformed him. And I would say any of you who've been a Christian for any length of time could testify to the fact that darkness is where transformation happens. God is present and governing both day and night. We often spend so much time talking about the day and how to live in the day that we have very few skills to navigate the night. But we have to learn how to walk in the dark, which by nature consists of unknowing and mystery. So how do we learn? We have to stop trying to avoid it, and we have to lean into it. We need to not be afraid of the dark. We need to not be afraid of what spiritual maturity will bring us. You know, we don't trust people that haven't experienced darkness. It's interesting how, as a minister for 3 decades, as I would engage people, they very rarely were drawn to people whose life seemed perfect. They didn't want to talk to people who had it all figured out. They wanted help from those they knew had travailed in darkness and come out on the other side. Even with my own children, one of them lived the life that everybody wants their child to go and live. One of them chose a different path. Nobody asks me about this child. Everybody wants to talk to me about this one. We understand. We respect and admire people that we know have lived in the darkness. We do suffer from spiritual light pollution. You know, scientists have studied the ill effects of too much light. Let me read something to you. And by the way, if you're interested, this Barbara Brown Taylor wrote a book called Learning to Walk in the Dark, and it's inspired a lot of my thoughts for this sermon, if you're interested. Every time we turn on a light after dark, receptors in our eyes and skin send messages to our adrenal, pituitary, and pineal glands to stop what they're doing and get ready for a new day. Fluorescent lights and computer screens both flicker on and off at about 60 to 120 cycles a second, which is enough to fool your brain into thinking the light is coming up or the sun is coming up. But even the light from a cell phone or a glow-in-the-dark clock can cue your body that morning is underway. When that happens, your adrenal gland starts pumping more adrenaline into your bloodstream to handle the stress of an ordinary day. This tells your pituitary gland to back off on the human growth hormone your body uses to repair your muscles and bones at night. It also signals your pineal gland to stop making melatonin, the hormone that regulates your sleep, which it can only do in the dark. No wonder sleep aids have their own section in the supermarket. Turning on your bedside lamp may get you safely to the bathroom and back, but will also upset your chemistry. So, what does spiritual light pollution look like? Too much hype. Having to be on all the time. Not taking time to restore, to be ourselves, to recover. The scriptures are filled with this concept. It's called Sabbath. Sabbath is often very misunderstood. Sabbath started at sundown. It was a time to rest, to restore, to reconnect. All the things that we've been talking about so far in this sermon, it's not about eating candy and playing video games. It's not being put in a timeout or somehow being punished by God. It was a time to rejuvenate. It works the same way that night works. It creates season, rhythm, intimacy, relaxation, rest, recovery, restoration, communication. It's a time to reconnect with relationships, intimacy, thoughtfulness, mystery. The academic world actually does a better job than we do as Christians understanding Sabbath, or what they call sabbatical. What is a sabbatical? It's supposed to be built on the same concept, a time to reflect, to read, to recover, to write, to get fed, and to restore. Most academics, every 7 years, take a year off to study, to research, to be refed, to write books, to write articles, so that when they re-engage to teach their students, they have a wellspring to feed from. Isn't that the concept we're talking about? Even in our fellowship of churches, ministry sabbaticals have often been deeply misunderstood. I've seen them being used for discipline. That's not what they're for. A long vacation? I don't think so. A Sabbath, a sabbatical, should be to restore and refresh our ministers, to feed them, to help them dream again, to help them find energy, to feed the flock. One of the great spiritual masters that I have drawn so much inspiration from, I talked a little bit about yesterday. He's famous for describing the darkness. His name was John of the Cross. He was a 16th century discalced Carmelite monk. If you want to know what that is, you can Google it or talk to me later. His famous writing was called The Dark Night of the Soul. And he talked about two specific nights that we travel through in our spiritual journey. The night of the senses and the night of the spirit. And he used the word night as a metaphor to describe the purgation process. How God purges things out of us to make us who he wants us to be. And the first night, the dark night of the senses, is a time that happens to all young Christians. After they come out of the honeymoon period, after they finish their first year or two in the new fellowship, and the zeal starts fading away, and they start realizing there's a lot more to being a Christian than I thought. And God starts stripping away their pride, their selfishness, their outside behaviors to help them to really prepare for a life in the Spirit. The second dark night is actually dealing more with our very personalities and characters to move us towards love and hope and faith. In other words, God is working diligently in the dark nights. The problem with sometimes how we process our spirituality is that we think actively what we do. We often don't think about what God is doing in us. If you think about the darkness you've experienced in your own life, it's often not what you do. It's what God's doing in you. And just like Jacob, you look back at the end of that experience and go, wow, look what God was doing. John's favorite way of describing God was the Spanish word nada. Does anybody know what that means? Nothing. In other words, we can't describe God. He's ineffable. He's beyond description. So the only way we can understand God is to say what he isn't. We feel this instinctively. We reach for God in our dark times. We know that we need more than we often understand. Before modern technology, sailors had to navigate their ships at night by the stars. When the sun goes down, you can see properly because you can really see the night lights that God governs the skies with. It's what gives you your bearings. It orients you. The older I get, the more I feel the need to discern what the Holy Spirit is telling me. I need intimate moments. I need time to take advantage of the rhythms of the day. And so I've developed a pattern. Every night, between 8 or 9 o'clock, I shut everything down. No TV, no screens, no deep conversations to allow my body to rest. I try to go to bed every night by 10, and I try to get up early before the sun rises while it's still dark. Why? Because that's when I hear the Spirit of God talk to me. That's when I journal. That's when I am immersed in the Word of God. That's when the Spirit speaks. So I make a cup of coffee, and I engage God every morning, attempting to navigate my life by the stars and listen to what I'm being told. So my challenge for us today is to embrace the darkness in our life in the right way, not hiding sin, not avoiding Jesus. That's the wrong use of the metaphor. But to identify the ways that we're being guided by God's Spirit in the dark, exploring the role of the moon and the stars and the other presences in our life that are helping us to discern the Spirit and intimately connect with God. I also think we have to accept the role that suffering through darkness plays. It's not the enemy. It's how Jesus grew and learned obedience. It's how God transformed Jacob, and it's how God transforms us. So let's not avoid it or despair it. Let's embrace it, appreciate it, and understand what it's for. It's God's love creating in us what he wants us to be. Thank you. It's great to be with you.
Dave, thank you. That was that was tremendous in the way that it really got us to look at what God does in our hearts, not just in the day, but in the night. And I think so much of the time, I know for me, I look when the dark times come at what I've done wrong rather than what the Lord's doing in me. So I pray that I think we're going to go ahead and close out. Do we have a song or no? We're done. Okay, so we'll close with a prayer and then we'll be dismissed. So let's pray. Almighty Father, it really is times like this, lessons like this, that you cause us just to pause and to listen to you, to reflect on what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in the world. God, and rather than being consumed with fear or caught up with guilt or overwhelmed with the events of the world or of the day, God, for us to take a step back and to listen to the Spirit. God, to watch what you may be doing. And God, to persevere during the times we don't understand. Father, to have the courage of the faith of Jacob to wrestle. God, and to know that during those times of wrestling, God, you're in the place and we don't even know it. Thank you so much, God, for the lesson of the Scriptures, God, for your faithfulness, God, for you having, God, two great lights to govern the day and one to govern the night. And God, during those times of darkness, God, I pray that you'll be with us. God, help us to draw closer to you and to your purpose, and God, to draw us close to your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. 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 You're dismissed.